Anyway, I don't know if anybody are familiar with that painting right there. It happened to hang in the sanctuary of the church that I grew up in. And I remember being particularly drawn to where the moon is shining through the clouds. But this is a picture or an artist's representation of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so I want to talk just a little bit this morning, briefly about prayer and the importance of prayer. And as I was preparing for the message, I was drawn to the story of my cousin. And I'm going to kind of fill in the blanks. I didn't know this was happening when it was happening, but I believe we were here at the time. And my cousin lost his oldest son to adrenoleukodystrophy, ALD. And I don't think he was 16. It might not have been 15. But when I went home to be at the funeral, I heard the story. So when he was probably, before he was 10 maybe, the parents started to notice something wasn't quite right, and he seemed to kind of be regressing a little bit, and started to have behavioral issues in his classes. And so for quite a while, it was just this battle of how do we get our son to behave better in school? He's just not paying attention. So they put him on this medicine and that medicine. And then at one point, he started to lose his hearing and then began to lose his sight. So then the parents realized, hey, maybe something way bigger is happening than just he's got ADHD or whatever they thought he was having. So that I believe, if I'm remembering it right, they took him to Mayo Clinic and they diagnosed him with ALD. And I just wanted to share with you just a little bit of this disease. It says, gradually, as the disease ravages their brain, their symptoms grow worse, including blindness, deafness, seizures, loss of muscle control, and progressive dementia. This relentless downward spiral leads to either death or permanent disability, usually within 2 to 5 years from diagnosis. So it's usually diagnosed from 4 to 10 years old. And not trying to bring us down, but this is part of life. And so after the funeral, and I just remember thinking, how would anybody ever deal with all of this? I heard that because this is an inherited genetic condition, they tested the other kids. Because it attaches to the X chromosome, it doesn't seem to bother girls as much because they have two X's. I listened. They have two X's, and boys have XY. So they tested the youngest son, and he was just about the age when they noticed that the oldest son started to have difficulties. And so he gets tested, and he has this disease. So they know that pretty soon he's going to start having trouble in school and can't concentrate. They know in a year or two he's going to lose his hearing and his sight and begin to have seizures and begin to lose control of his body, and he'll get dementia and eventually he'll die. And when I heard that, I just thought, are you kidding me? And this particular cousin, I remember probably sitting where about Waylon is in church. And an evangelist giving some kind of altar call, trying to scare us to the altar. And I remember my cousin, this cousin, just grabbing the pew with all of his might, just kind of fighting the Lord. And I thought, God, how in the world is he ever going to deal with this? How do you deal with it with one son? And then how do you deal with it when you have to watch the same thing over and over when you know where it's going? And I put up some words here. These are the words that Jesus shared in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed, and we're going to look at this in just a little bit. But again, as I was looking at these words, I just was drawn to my cousin's story. I was thinking, what would this be like? And so I'm just reading you basically the same words in just different translations of the Bible. But so these are words of Jesus. Maybe these are your words, because maybe you're going through something pretty significant right now. You know, what's amazing in church is that you could be sitting next to somebody that is just going through it. I mean, they are just overwhelmed with their life, with their issues, maybe what's on the horizon. I don't know what it is, but I've just been in church long enough to know you just never know. It doesn't matter how they look, and it doesn't matter that they're smiling, and it doesn't matter that you heard them laughing. You just never know. So here are the words of Jesus, but I want you to think about them, particularly as in light of my cousin, but even in your own struggles that you have right now. Jesus says, I am overwhelmed with sorrow. I am deeply grieved. My soul is crushed with grief. By the way, there's only essentially one treatment that really fixes this ALD, and that's just if you get it caught soon enough, like right at the beginning of the disease. So for his youngest son, they caught it even before they started to notice it doing anything. And so then they do a bone marrow stem cell transplant of some sort. I don't know the names or whatever. And so results were pretty good, and they did this for my cousin's youngest son, and it did not work. And then I think about these words again. Now, they did it one more time. I think they said, we'll do it one more time, and it took. So the youngest son is fine now. But I'm thinking, if all of that wouldn't be bad enough, can you imagine what it would be like after the first transplant? The sorrow is crushing my life out. And then maybe this is how you're feeling. My anguish is so great, I feel as if I were dying. So the question for all of us today is, with somebody going through something like that, we're going to look at Jesus in just a little minute, but what would you have to offer someone like that? What would you have to offer my cousin? Now, I think prayer is something that's very significant. We believe in prayer in the church, and we pray. Our district superintendent said something recently at camp meeting. He said, I don't think we pray enough in church. And I was thinking, we seem to pray a lot this morning in church. And I thought, I guess that's a good thing. Because God moving, it makes a huge difference. But anyways, I think prayer is something that we think about for somebody that's going through something like that. And I hear these words put together a lot, and I've commented on them. I'm just going to say a few things. But I've heard the phrase quite a bit. I've said it myself. Prayer works. Prayer works. But I want us to think about this in a certain way. So not that we don't believe that prayer works, but I want us to understand sometimes kind of how that thinks and maybe how it even impacts us as we pray. But I think sometimes the word works means that prayer works means that you get the results you're looking for. Prayer works. If you pray, you're going to get the results you're looking for. But we know that isn't always true. Let me just say this. The keto diet works. Any amens? Okay. I just talked to my sister the other day. I said, what are you doing? She said, we're going to a new store that sells bread without carbs or something like that. And I thought, so I don't know. I'm assuming it was like low carbs or whatever. But they were going to this huge keto store that had keto food. And I don't even know what that means. But I know people who are doing the keto diet, and it works. Now, I will say this. Weight Watchers works. It really does. If you will submit yourself to the plan, it works. I mean, if you keep track of things and then you only have so many numbers and you do it, it works. Weight Watchers works. The Atkins diet works. I think this is the best diet of all diets. What is like all meat and butter? Meat and fat. Meat and fat. It is the Lord's diet. So we talk about prayer working, but keto works. Weight Watchers works. But as we think about prayer, here's how I want us to think. God hears and answers our prayer. He's not a formula. God hears and answers our prayer. So when we think about prayer working, I just want to dwell here for just a minute, just because I think sometimes we get when we think about prayer, we get a little confused. Well, how does prayer work? Well, you have to have a belief, one, that God can do anything. You have to have a belief that God hears prayers, that He can answer prayer. So faith and belief is a big part of prayer working. You need to be determined. You just don't pray once and give up. You need to be determined. The Bible talks about fasting. Jesus says in a particular passage, the disciples said, well, why couldn't we cast the demon out? And he said, well, these kind of come out only by prayer and fasting. So even if we don't fast very much, we know scripturally fasting seems to be maybe a significant piece or part of the piece of the prayer puzzle. Jesus spoke of the persistent widow and prayer and just being persistent. In our church, we do anoint sick people with oil, so you think, well, maybe anointing is an important part of prayer and it working. Or maybe the anointing of somebody who is praying. Carrie and I, when we were early in our marriage, her mom was losing her vision, and she eventually lost it. And Carrie woke up middle of the night, said, we got to go pray for my mom. And so we hopped in the car, went. I don't remember what time it was. Do you remember what time it was? Did we do this? Did I dream it? She's looking at me like, what? No, this is real. So we drove down, and we're going in. And somehow, I can't remember exactly how it worked, but she referenced me praying. I was excited to be there, but I did not want to be the prayer. Now, if I knew she was going to see when I was done, I would have loved to have been the prayer. But I was afraid that wasn't going to happen. And so I told Carrie, God woke you up. You're praying. And so we went in there and prayed. And she didn't get her eyesight back. But anointing, whether it's physical anointing, whether it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit on you, we know that anointing can be an important part of the thing. And then I put large amounts there. Large amounts of people, large amounts of time. We often talk when we're going through something very significant that I got a lot of people praying. And or we can talk about the amount of time that we're praying. And none of those things are bad. None of those things are bad. All of those things are very, very important. But one of the problems with the idea of prayer working, if that's your idea, that it works, is that, well, what happens when it doesn't work? Here's how I think we do it when our focus is on doing prayer in a way that it works. You weren't determined enough. I heard somebody one time who was very sick, and they blamed the person who was praying for them that they did not have enough faith. That's the reason they were not healed. That is a lot of pressure. So instead of this idea that God hears and answers our prayer, sometimes we've got this idea, well, if I'm determined enough, or when it doesn't happen, I didn't fast enough, I wasn't persistent enough, I didn't get enough people to pray, I didn't spend enough time praying myself. And so this idea of prayer becomes this thing that it's some type of formula, and when we don't do it and God doesn't work, that we didn't do it right. And so as we think about prayer, I just don't think that's a very good way to pray. So even as you think about prayer, I want you to think about this verse. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're saved by grace. When we pray, we need to understand that it's through grace God answers our prayer. We don't pray so much that the scales of heaven tip one way, and then God says, okay, you earned it, baby. Boom. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't mean we shouldn't pray a lot. It doesn't mean we shouldn't have a lot of people praying for us. But I don't think that's how it works. And so we want to look at Jesus' examples, and again, because I think there are some of us that are really going through it. What is it that you are going through? It was interesting, as I was writing this message, I was thinking, what kind of things could the people in my church be going through? Just thinking of no faces. No faces. What kind of things could be happening right here to the people I'm looking at right now? What kind of things? You wouldn't believe the list I came up with. I mean, huge, big, some sinful, some catastrophic, just unbelievable list that you guys could be going through. I thought, wow, that is a great list. I can't wait to show that. I can't show that list. People think I'm talking about them. Because it's just as possible. These things that we would maybe even never imagine can be going on right here. So the important thing is not that my list hits your problem, but the important thing is to know that some of us, maybe many of us, most of us, have some pretty big issues that we're going through. So the question for you is, well, what is it that you're going through? And now we're going to look at Jesus and how he dealt with what he was going through. So the question is for you right now, how are you coping? How are you coping with what you're going through? I love this quote, not because it's good, but just I just think it's true. Brené Brown says that we are the most in debt, obese, addicted, and heavily medicated group of adults in U.S. history. How are we coping? Not very well. We are the most in debt, obese, addicted, and heavily medicated group of adults in U.S. history. That's not the way to go through difficulties in life. Yet that's the way we do. We often do. I told myself last night, I'm not above this. I'm not addicted to alcohol or drugs or opioid, none of that. But I tell you what, that second sandwich sings my name like methamphetamines. I mean, I literally left the house the other day and I said, you never, ever, ever, ever for the rest of your life need two sandwiches in one meal. I told myself that. And it's true. I fast and I don't die. I fast a whole day and I don't die. That means I can fast my second sandwich and I know I'm not going to die. I get it. But it doesn't help me any more than it helps you. If you are so overwhelmed with stuff that you just go to the TV and veg out or go to the YouTube and veg out, it isn't helping you any more than that second sandwich is helping me. So how are you coping? Now I want you, we'll just kind of quickly go through this prayer. But I want you to see what leads up to it. See, I'm out of breath. The second sandwich is killing me. I'm just standing up here. But this is leading in what Jesus was going through. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, this is starting Matthew 26. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to the disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away. And guess what? Guess what? Guess what's going to happen to me in 2 days? The Son of Man is going to be handed over to be crucified. The most barbaric form of torture and murder that the Romans could come up with. Jesus is saying, guess what? In 2 days, this is happening to me. And he eats with them, and he shares the meal with them, and he says, you know what? As bad as all that sounds, you know what? You guys are all going to leave me. Peter says, if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. All the other disciples said the same thing. Jesus knew he would, and he did, and they did. So he's got all that on his plate. So what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? Then it says this, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. You know why Judas knew where to go? Because that was Jesus' favorite place to pray around there. He used to go there a lot. So Judas knew where to take everybody. So then Jesus went with his disciples. He took his closest friends, the 11, because Judas was gone by now. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. So Jesus is at this huge thing. He knows that this is coming. Crucifixion is on its way. So what does he do? He goes out to his favorite place and he prays. You think, well, wasn't he God's son? What, couldn't he have prayed in the room? Couldn't they sat around the table and had a nice prayer? But you see, Jesus, he goes out into nature. He goes out to one of his favorite places to pray. He takes his closest friends, and then he goes and prays. And then it says he takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So he goes a little ways farther away with three others. So the NIV says sorrowful and trouble. The NLT says that he was anguished and distressed. The NRSV says he was grieved and agitated. I had never really noticed that before. But you notice in Jesus later when he came back and the disciples were sleeping, what did he do? He kind of got angry. You couldn't wait with me 1 hour? I just said in 2 days the Son of Man is going to be handed over to be crucified. You couldn't stay up for an hour? Are you kidding me? Did anybody ever get agitated? You're saying, are you agitated now? I'm not sure. No, I'm not agitated. But I'm just thinking, Jesus is, he's looking at crucifixion. He knows it's coming. So yeah, he was agitated. So you might look at the circumstances in your life and you think, you know what, I do have a reason to be agitated. And I think, you know what, you do. Some of you are going through a ton of stuff. You have a reason to be anguished and distressed. So Jesus prayed, my Father. This is the whole point of the message. You think, man, I wish you would have just started there. Jesus prayed, my Father. And my question to you is, who do you pray to? Who do you pray to? Do you pray to the one that keeps track of all the things that you don't do quite right? Do you pray to the one who likes other people better than you? But here's how Jesus taught us to pray. The disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. He said, here's how you pray. Our Father. Now you think, I didn't have that good a father. Okay. Jesus praying, my Father, the perfect of all fathers. He'd never let you down. He'll never forsake you. He's always wise. He's always loving. He always does the right thing. That's who we're praying to, our Father. But for so many of us, we struggle because, and I hear people say, well, there's other people with bigger problems than mine. No kidding. So what? Your problems are your problems. Give them to God. But pray to your Father. I said this one time in here, and I thought it would kill me if I ever thought my kid was in trouble and he didn't come to me because of the way I was. You know, we love to brag about our kids. Oh, they're here. They're working here. They're doing this. They're making this much. And our kids said, I can't go home. I just lost my job. I just did the stupidest thing. I just did this. I just went here and got caught. I was just online. I never do this, but I did, and I got all kinds of stuff that can go on. And the idea that my children would not come to me, I would hate that. And so Jesus is saying, listen, in the toughest time of my life, who am I going to? I'm going to my Heavenly Father. Well, how should we pray? Our Father. So the idea of making God work in your behalf, don't start there. Start that He's your Father, that He cares about you. And I get sometimes you have to struggle with this idea. Well, then why am I going through X? Why am I going through this if He cares? I can't answer that question. I cannot answer that question. Then He said to them, man, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, He fell to His face on the ground. I mean, just the way that this is pictured. Jesus goes away from His closest three disciples and just falls on the ground. He says, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. And then it's interesting. He said, couldn't you stay awake for an hour? And He said, did it take Him an hour? Did it take Him 45 minutes to pray that? I have no idea what Jesus prayed. But He obviously was overwhelmed with anguish with His circumstances. And He says, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Then He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep track for 1 hour? Let me just say this. Those closest to us may not always realize the depth of our despair. You get that? If you're married to somebody, maybe, and you think they should get that, they might not get it. I have a friend in seminary who came home and found her daughter hanging in her home. And I'm thinking, if that mom had any idea, she wouldn't have left that kid for 1 second. But sometimes we don't know the depth of people's despair. But guess what? I just can't look out here and think, you mean there's not one person here in despair? Is it all sunshine and rainbows where you live? I thought this was incredible. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible. He changed what He prayed. Richard Foster says, to pray is to change. And it's interesting because this quote goes on to say, to pray is to change. If we are unwilling to change, we will quickly abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our life. God, I want A, make it happen. Doesn't do it. Well, okay, I guess it doesn't work. I guess prayer doesn't work. I guess those were a bunch of myths I heard. God hears and answers prayer. But to pray is to change. So God is already doing something in Jesus' life. The interesting thing is, He walks into the garden, He knows crucifixion is on the horizon. Then when He came back and found them sleeping again, didn't say anything to them this time. He says their eyes were heavy. Of course they were heavy. They couldn't stay awake. So He left them and went back once more, and He prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Jesus was really struggling. I mean, you get that? The story just doesn't accidentally talking about Jesus praying three times. Jesus was struggling. You say, well, why did He pray three times? Now, He came out on top, but He was going through something huge. If He needed to pray, if you're going through something huge, you need to pray. Pray to who? Your Father. Not your earthly father that might not have been worth a whole lot, but to your Heavenly Father who gave His Son for you to be in relationship so that you could be His child. Jesus was really struggling, and you might be really struggling. I wish that weren't true. It just is. By the way, your circumstances are not your biggest problem. Your circumstances are not your biggest problem. If you don't believe that you have a heavenly Father that cares about you, that's your biggest problem. Sometimes that's hard to get a grip on. But when we pray, we get it. I tell you what, I know it a lot better today than I knew it 20 years ago. I used to think my circumstances were my biggest problem. My circumstances aren't my biggest problem. My biggest problem when my idea of God is so complicated and confused that I can't go to Him. That I feel like I gotta earn my way into His presence. That's a problem. So here's the end. You do have a heavenly Father, and He does long to help you in your time of need. You see, I prayed. It didn't work. Again, prayer does make this huge difference, but I just don't like that phrase. God hears and answers our prayer. Because Jesus went in, He's saying, if there's anything you can do, do it. And He said, if this is the only way, I'm willing. So we're going to do this. I don't know, praise, it's getting late, but I don't care. Here's what we're going to do. Praise team, come on up. I've had 1,000 people over the course of my time said, well, you stop saying you don't have enough time. I'm calling in that chip. So here's what we're going to do. It's past time. If you need to go someplace, you can. If you're struggling, maybe you want to bring a friend to the altar, come with you. That'd be great. You don't have to come. You don't have to come just because you got a problem. But God's Holy Spirit is present here. Maybe He wants to do something today. Only you know. But for some, it might help to just come pray because you're really struggling. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know some problems of people in this church, and I feel like they just completely eclipse mine. I mean, I feel like I'm whining when I think about my own problem. But Father, I understand what it means to be overwhelmed. And Father, I pray that other people wouldn't worry about what the size of their problems relative to somebody else's problem. But that maybe today is a day. Maybe today when we've already run over. Maybe you want to do something miraculous in somebody's life today. When they just bring this huge issue for Jesus, it was the cross. He knew it was coming. Maybe something else. I know there's something else. But Father, you have your way. I don't know what you want to do. But I do know that you sent your Son so that we might be able to put our faith in Him and become your children. So Father, as we pray, as we continue to pray, as we learn to pray better, may the first thing that we get figured out is that you love us. You want us to be in your presence. You want us to trust in you. Father, move in our hearts. We give you these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.